Good morning. Good to see everyone. So we are still in Mark chapter 7. If you would turn there with me, this, Lord willing, will be our last week in Mark chapter 7. I want to focus today on verses 31 through 37. So that would be 31 down through the end of the chapter. I'd like to read the text in full first. This is what it says. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, if all I do this morning is open my mouth and utter a few empty religious words, what good does that do? Father, we need your help. As Colby just said, we need the Holy Spirit to unstuff our ears. We need your word to go further than our ears. We need it to penetrate our heart. And so, Father, would you do what I cannot do this morning? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know we already did this in Sunday school, but it seems to be a common theme. This morning, to start, I want to direct your attention to Henry, baby Henry, okay? Baby Henry has a lot of needs, right? He's got a lot of needs. He's still figuring out a lot of things, you know, like when I see him walk into this room, for example, you know, the eyes get really big and he's, you know, still taking everything in for the first time or for one of the first times. And there's plenty of things he has no idea about or is not sure of. But there's one thing I can say he's absolutely sure of. This is what it is. What is that thing? He knows he needs his mom and dad's help. He knows that. That's true of other babies as well. And it's a perfect image of need. Right? Sometimes the fact that we're older than Henry, bigger than Henry, stronger than Henry, at least for now, right? For now, we're stronger than Henry. But that blinds us sometimes to the fact that we also have needs of our own. We also have needs of our own. And our needs might not be the same needs as him, but we definitely have needs. As a matter of fact, we have spiritual needs that we are just as powerless, even more powerless, to do something about than Henry is to take care of his needs. So don't let your circumstances blind you to the fact that you have great needs and great spiritual needs. In this text in front of us today, we find a group of people who are desperate for Jesus' help. They're a needy people. They bring this guy who's deaf and he has a speech impediment, and they plead with Jesus to do something. They're desperate for him. And he heals the man. And that's great. It's a miracle, right? But listen, we never want to just stop there. We never want to just stop at Jesus did the miracle. That's great. Everybody goes home, right? No, we don't want to just stop there. We want to look at the miracle not as an end in itself, not as the ultimate thing, but as yet another thing that makes the miracle worker great in our eyes. We want to, prompted by the miracle, look at the miracle worker. And that's Christ. And then, we don't want to stop there either. We want to look at our own lives. Because if Jesus does this, if this is who he is, what needs do you have? Now, I'm not talking about wants. I'm talking about needs. I'm sure we could think of a lot of things that we want. But I'm talking about things that we need. And yes, physical needs, but think deeper than that too. I'm talking about the greater needs, the spiritual needs. If you come to him spiritually needy this morning, let me remind you, Jesus is someone who helps needy people. Jesus is someone who helps needy people. And I think this text in front of us demonstrates for us that as we come to a God who helps needy people, we must remember this. The God that we are dealing with is a good God who heals all kinds of deafness. So with that in mind, let's look at the text. I think this text really is, it's cause for praise. It's cause for rejoicing. It's cause for reflection on our own lives and what he has done in our own lives. So let's get started. I want to focus first just on verse 31. Okay, so in verse 31, we find that Jesus is continuing his journey through Gentile territory. We're seeing that Jesus is going to outcasts and unclean people. Why is that? Because they're sinners and they need him. That's why. And I would just say that every tribe, tongue, and nation needs Jesus. Every tribe, tongue, and nation all across the world. And that's what we see here, first of all. Jesus is going to the Gentiles. Jesus is going to the Gentiles. Let's read verse 31 once again. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Okay, so I want it to be noted here that Jesus, as we discussed a few weeks ago the last time I preached, has been making it clear that these extra-biblical cleansing rituals do not make a person clean. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Rather, the Lord is looking at the heart. That's where his focus is. And then look at what he does. After he gives this teaching that we talked about a couple of weeks ago about these cleansing rituals and about how that doesn't make your heart clean, he goes to people who don't do the cleansing rituals. If you look at last week, remember last week we talked about this Syrophoenician woman and her faith. And then now this week we have another group of Gentiles, people who aren't going to be doing the hand washing rituals and stuff like that. But they do demonstrate that they believe he can help them, that they believe that he can do something about their condition. It's just more evidence that he is looking at the heart. And that just goes to show you, it doesn't matter if you've attended church all your life, you know, it doesn't matter if you've read all the big books about religion or whatever. If you've done the whatever it is in the church that's equivalent to the hand washing rituals, it doesn't matter. Because if you will not humble yourself and come to Christ as someone recognizing you are bankrupt in your sins and you need his help, you will not be saved. You will not go to heaven. We need Christ. And this is the thing. The outcasts are the ones that are beginning to recognize that. And that's what's happening here. That's exactly what I believe is happening here. Did you recognize, if you look at verse 31, did you recognize the region that it says that Jesus is in? He's in the region of the Decapolis. I'm not sure if that sounds familiar to you. You may recognize that region because Jesus has already been there. In the book of Mark, if you remember Mark 5, the legion of demons that Jesus cast out of a man. If you remember what happened there, it's very interesting. You have, after that miracle, you have the people in the town that are begging Jesus to leave. They want Jesus to leave. And so Jesus actually grants their request. He does get ready to leave. But he gives them something that's almost equally as bad for them as him staying. He says, okay, I'll leave, but I'm going to leave this guy who was just healed and is on fire for me as a pain in your neck to remind you of what I did. And that's exactly what he did. So if you remember, the guy, the demon-possessed guy who was healed, wanted to go with Jesus after Jesus rescued him from the demons. But what Jesus said in Mark chapter 5, towards the end of that story, it says this. He says this to the man, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So this now is Jesus's next visit to that area. And you find his reception there is completely different this time, right? Whereas the last time when he was leaving, they were like, get out of here. Now they're receiving him in a little bit of a different way. It is very possible, as James Edwards points out, that this former demon-possessed man's proclamation at Jesus' command is the reason why Jesus is received so well when he comes back to the area. So in that way, you have a Gentile missionary, in a sense, going to the Decapolis, proclaiming what Jesus did for him. And it may be that the Lord granted him success. It's just another reminder that it doesn't matter what kind of outcast you are. It doesn't matter what you were like before you came to Christ. The Lord can save you, clean you up, put you in your right mind, send you out, and use you for his glory. He can do that. And at any rate, the fact that the Lord is so focused on these people, these Gentiles, these other nations, demonstrates to us that all the nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every kind of outcast needs Christ, needs the gospel. And we must remember that there is not a single person who has not sinned. All have sinned. Romans 3 tells us that. Not a single person doesn't need Jesus. And here we have Jesus going to the Gentile region of the world. And why is that? Because they've sinned and they need Jesus too. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation needs to hear the good news of the gospel, needs to have their spiritually deaf ears unplugged by Christ. So that's the large scale, okay? Now let's narrow it down to the personal scale. Let's move on to verses 32 through 35. Okay, so we move past the fact that a group of people need Jesus to the personal aspect of it. This man needs Jesus personally, and so do you. So does everyone. You personally need Jesus, or you will die in your sins. We know this. And if you know him already, he is all you need. He is also, as Paul Washer would say, he's all you have. And why is that? Why is he all we have? Here's the reason. Because if you take Christ and then compare how valuable he is to everything else that we have, really all of that pales in comparison. And all of those things could be taken away. Christ can never be taken away. Okay? And so, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, Christ is all you need. If there's anyone here who does know Christ, he's all you have. He's all we have. And so we all also need to need him more. We need to have a deeper relationship with him. So as we think about our needs, we see a need expressed here in this passage. We can identify with this man in his needs because we too have needs, each and every one of us, as I've just expressed. So let's read those verses once again, verses 32 through 35. "And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly." So, not only does every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group need Jesus, but every person does. Personally, and this man is no exception. Now, it's sort of interesting here because we don't actually hear from the deaf guy with the speech impediment at any point in the story, but we know that the guy needs Jesus's help, and everyone around this guy knows that he needs Jesus's help. So even though he doesn't say it, and to be fair, for most of the passage, he can't say it. we can still conclude that he needs Jesus. But let's look at why he needs Jesus. Let's look specifically at why this man needs help. And I think that in doing that, we'll see a reflection of why we need help. So what does this guy need? Well, first of all, he's deaf. He can't hear. Now, you might wonder what that has to do with you. It has a lot to do with all of us. Here's what it has to do with you. One of the things Jesus has said a few times throughout the book of Mark is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus is not just talking about physical hearing when he says that. He's talking about the kind of hearing that saves. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 was asked why he spoke in parables. And I'll just read to you what his answer was. He says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, see with their eyes." You don't see with your ears. "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." So Jesus says you can hear, but not really hear. That's possible. It's possible to hear, but not really hear. And what does that mean? That you can physically hear, but not understand, not grasp the meaning of what he's saying. You know, it doesn't impact you. It doesn't get to your heart. And that's what we need. Do you see? Mankind has a greater problem than this man's physical deafness. Mankind has spiritual deafness. And it takes a work of God to open the ears of the spiritually deaf, because if they reject the gospel unto death, if they do not hear and believe, they will not be saved. Something needs to happen. It takes a work of God. I asked Colby for permission before I shared this story. But Colby has talked about what happened when the Lord saved him. How when he sat in the church and heard the gospel for the first time, with ears to hear, and was saved, he describes it like this. He says, "It was like there were bricks in my ears and the Lord took them out." Then he could really hear for the first time. Then he could really hear. He was given ears to hear. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what every person needs. So don't think that this story doesn't apply. It most certainly does apply to each and every person who has ears. Because we need our ears unstopped. Every person needs to be saved. Every person needs Christ. And we also don't simply need the blessings he gives. Right? We think about the miracles. That's all great. But we don't simply need that. We need him. We need Christ. That's our great need. And so, we kind of follow that train of thought, right? We are those who now, as believers, we have been given ears to hear. We have had our ears unstopped. And so here's an application, you could say. As God's people who have been given ears to hear, we want to make sure that we live like that. That we listen like that. We want to make sure we're listening well to the Word of God. We want to make sure we're listening well to teaching and preaching. I need to make sure that I listen well and heed the instruction myself that I am going to give. But it goes even deeper than that. You know, even if the Word of God was read publicly and you heard it, you should not leave unaffected. That's the thing. If I simply stand up here and meet your checklist for what you think is a good sermon, right? If I explain and I preach this passage exactly how you would have, and everyone goes home unchanged and unaffected, what good does that do? That doesn't do any good. When the Word of God is proclaimed, we should hear well. That means it should affect us at the level of the heart. Even when the Word of God is publicly read, we should hear well because we've been given ears to hear. And if we don't hear well as Christians, then that's a need we have. We need God to help us to hear better. And we also see that this guy can't speak well as we think about his needs. Now, maybe you can't speak well, but the point is, maybe you can speak well. The point is, he can't, right? And he's coming to Jesus with a need. So that's the first thing as we look at why we personally need Christ. Because everyone has real needs, and our greatest need is to know Christ and to have him. And as Christians, our greatest need is to have more of him. So we all have needs, and those are needs that Christ can do something about. And as we think about our personal need for Christ and this man's personal need for Christ, we're continuing to focus on that. I want you to note the intensity with which these people recognized it. That's important too. As we talk about personally needing Christ, right? If you look at what's going on here, it says in verse 32 that they begged him to lay his hand on him. You might remember last week how we saw that the Syrophoenician woman, verse 26 of Mark 7, she begged Jesus for help. And it's apparent in Jesus' back and forth with this woman that she's begging Jesus for help. She's recognizing in some measure the intensity, the urgency of her need. And the crowd here in verse 32 is not all that different. They are begging Jesus to do something about this man. And once again, let me point out that this is the same desperation with which we can approach the Lord's throne. No matter what it is, you have a need, go to God this way. Lay hold of him in prayer. You need to be saved? Ask him, beg him, and he will. You have that promise. Well, what about other stuff? Do you have some other need? Bring your desperation to him and beg him. Do you have a relative or friend that you desire to see saved? Ask him like this. And I would just say on that point, the Bible and history bears this reality out. There are people who ask God for things like family members or friends being saved for years and years and years and years, and then died, and then God answered their prayer. So don't ever stop praying for things like that. What about other things? What if there's a sin habit that you're trying to kick? Bring your desperation to God and beg him. You see, we can approach God this same way. So all of this sets the table for what Jesus does. And this is why, as I said here, at the beginning when I first came up here, I said that we serve a God who heals all sorts of deafness. Because in this story of the healing of this man's deafness, we can see how the Lord unblocked our ears as well. Okay, so notice this. The man can't hear and he can't speak well. Jesus identifies with him. That's important. He puts his fingers in the guy's ears. That's something the guy can understand. If Jesus had spoken to the guy, what good would that have done? Right? You see Jesus in other places, he's speaking to the people that he's healing. But they're not deaf. So this is really important that Jesus, he does something that the guy can understand. He kind of meets him where he is. He puts his fingers in his ears. Then he spits and touches the man's tongue. It says he sighs. James Edwards here argues that that's demonstrating his investment in the situation. Isn't that amazing? You know that when you were saved, Jesus was invested in your specific situation. He steps into this guy's situation with this guy's specific needs and cares for him specifically. That's exactly what he does for you. No difference. No difference. And I would just say this, as a primary example, did Jesus not become man, fully God but fully man, like us except for sin? Is that not what we just celebrated at Christmas? Right? He identifies with us so he can save us. He steps into our situation and rescues us. The same thing is going on here in this story. So as we talk about our personal need for Christ, remember, it's this God that we need. It's this God. This is a reason for praise because this is the God that we have. A God who steps into our situation and rescues us. And then he says this word, Ephphatha, Mark tells us that that means be opened. And that's exactly what happened. You see, as we talked about several weeks ago, not only do you serve a God and come to a God who cares deeply about your needs, but this is a God who can do something about it. This is a God who can do something about it. And isn't that true? This man, right? His ears were open. And could you imagine the first voice that he heard was Christ? Is that not indicative of what happened when we were saved? Does not the Bible say, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me? See, this is what happened in our lives. And it's reason for praise and rejoicing that the Lord would step into our situation, identify with us, and save us, and call us by name. You see, this is par for the course in his ministry. People come to Jesus for something like this, and he does it. There are dozens and dozens of examples of this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those narratives, those four accounts of Jesus' earthly ministry. It is this God that we need. So, as you come to the Lord for whatever it is, know that you are coming to a God who regularly helps needy people. If you're coming to him to be saved with that great spiritual need, you have the promise that whoever comes to Christ will never be cast out. You will be saved. So understand this. Not only do people groups have a need of Christ, right? We talked about that at first. People groups have a need of Christ. But also, each and every person personally needs Christ. Now let's narrow it down even further. Let's make it more personal. You need Christ. I need him. Your heart needs to be changed. Your ears need to be unstopped. So far, we see that there are groups of needy people who need a Christ who helps needy people, right? And then we see that there are people personally, you personally need a Jesus who helps needy people. Why? Because we all have needs. And needs that only he can do something about. And if you move into these final two verses, we see a reminder. It just kind of slams it home for us that the God that we are going to with our needs is a good God. He's a good God. And that's ultimately why we need him. Because he's good and we are not. Let's read those last two verses one more time. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Okay. So now we see, first of all, people here being told not to tell anyone about Jesus. I want to make sure I address that. Now, this is something you see throughout the book of Mark called the messianic secret. That simply means this. You see instances throughout this story, throughout the narrative in the book of Mark, of Jesus telling people not to tell others who he was or what he did for them, because it would accelerate things towards his death before the appointed time and reveal his identity to people who hated him. Okay? So I want to make sure we get that out of the way. With that in mind, Jesus is telling these people not to tell others what he did for them. But they still do. They still do. Let me ask you this. Has God been good to you? He was good to these people. Has God been good to you? We have no such directive to not tell others who Jesus is. This was addressed several weeks ago, I think, the first time it came up. How it's actually the opposite in our case. We have been told to tell everyone what Jesus did for us. So we have a man who at the let's just make sure we have this clear. We have a man who at the beginning of the story couldn't speak. Accompanied by a group of people who Jesus told not to speak. And they're still proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. They're proclaiming what Jesus has done. Let me ask you a question. Can you speak? And I would just ask then, what are you using your tongue for? What are you using your mouth to do? Recently, I've been challenged by what the Word of God tells us about our mouth and the way that we're using our mouth. The words we say, like there are certain things that we should use our mouths for, like proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming what Jesus has done. And there are certain things we should not use our mouths for. It's a waste of the mouth that God gave us. The Word of God seems to give our words lots of attention. Your tongue, your words, the things you say, oftentimes your tongue gives away where your heart is at. Luke 6:45 says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what are your words saying about your heart? If someone were to catalog every word you spoke, what conclusion would they come to about what's in your heart? Would they conclude that you've met God? Would they conclude that God's been good to you? And there are several examples of this throughout the scriptures. Ephesians 5 says, for example, filthiness, foolish talk, coarse jesting. That basically means vulgarity. That's the idea. Those are out of bounds for a Christian. So how are you using the mouth God gave you? Are you using it to proclaim what He has done for you? Or are you using it for these worthless things? And it's more than just saying bad words. Right? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So are you building up with your words? Or are you slandering others? Proverbs 6 says the Lord hates that. Gossip, lying, worthless words, proud words, flattery, fits of rage. All of these are useless, worthless uses of the mouth that God gave us. God gave us our mouth to proclaim His goodness to us, to tell others like the demon-possessed man told others, right? God gave us our mouth to tell others about what He did for us, not to use it for worthless means like that. Matthew 12:36 says, we will stand before a holy, powerful, righteous God one day who told us to use our mouths to proclaim His goodness and give an account for every single careless word we speak. There isn't a single one He doesn't see. And so, brothers and sisters, it goes back to this. If we have really experienced God's goodness, like these people have, if we really have experienced His grace and His kindness, I think we should start using our mouths to freely proclaim the good news of Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. The crowd in this story is so overwhelmed with God's kindness towards them that they have to tell everyone, even though Jesus told them not to. And that leaves us who have freedom to proclaim the good news and freedom to use our mouth for that purpose without excuse. Because for them, it was unmistakable that they had experienced God's goodness. Let the same be said of us whom He has saved. Let it be unmistakable that we have experienced God's goodness. And look at what they're saying. They've experienced God's goodness up close and personal to such an extent that they can't help themselves. Right, look at verse 37. It says, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This, as James Edwards points out, is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah 35, which says this, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And this just hits us in the face, if you think about this. The fact that there are people in Israel and Jerusalem and everything who had all these books, all the writings, you know, they had the law and the prophets, they had this text from Isaiah. They should have known. These all pointed them to Jesus. They should have known, but they would not humble themselves. They would argue with Jesus and fight with Him when He spoke to them. And then you have these Gentiles, you know, people who don't have any of these advantages. This goes back to the idea of the outcast before. God can save any outcast. All these people know is, hey, I have this need. I've heard about some things He did, and He can help me. That's all they knew. And they are the ones, miraculously, whether they know it or not, they are the ones that are proclaiming that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So again, if God has been good to you, if He has done all things well in your estimation, go tell someone. You see, these people, these are not pastors. telling people what Jesus did. They're just people to whom God has been good and they can't help themselves. So let me ask you this as we start to wrap it up. Has God been good to you? I think it's interesting because, you know, this time of the year, everyone's looking back on the year that they had, or even the last couple of years that they had, or the last several years that they had. Now is as good of a time as ever to remember how God has been good to us. I love how this verse lined up as the last verse that we're looking at this year, before this year comes to a close. He has done all things well. And I started thinking about the ways that God has been good to us this year. Right? You might say, or even over the last several years, right? You might say, well, I can't think of any ways that God has been good to me. Look at my life, you know, my struggles. Look at what I'm going through. I'm not minimizing that. But if you can't find any ways that God has been good to you, things in your life that God has done well, keep looking. Let's start with this. Romans 3 tells us all have sinned. Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned. We all deserve to die. John 6 tells us if you look to the Son, you look to Jesus and believe in him, you have eternal life. You won't perish. You won't go to hell. If you've looked to Jesus, if you look to Jesus and believe in him, if that's true of you, you have eternal life. You have it now. You have it. And you can't lose it. And so let me ask you this. Did you deserve that? No. No. None of us deserve that. So has God been good to you in that way? Yes. Yes, he has been good to you in that way. If nothing else, we can all say that if we know Christ. God has been good. He has done all things well. Why has he done all things well? Because he saved me from my sins. We have so many blessings in him, I think sometimes we don't even realize it. Actually, I think all of the time we don't realize it. Luke chapter 12, for example, it talks about, we looked at actually Matthew's version of this story in Sunday school this morning, but Luke's version of this story, he says this, Luke 12, verse 24, Jesus says, "Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, and they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" So you see that? God gives the birds what they need. And he's given us, who are more valuable than the birds, what we really need. And he always will. And we can, that's confirmed because later on in the chapter, Jesus says this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see that? So God gives the needy birds food. God gives us, who are more valuable than the birds, his kingdom. God has been good to us. He's done all things well. And you know, I started thinking about other things too. You know, it can be easy to get bogged down when we're not up close and personal with the good things that God has done. And it can lift us and cause us to worship God and evoke the kind of response that we see here. He has done all things well when we start to remember his faithfulness to us. And I just started thinking about the past several years, the past couple of years. We've seen people here saved or come back to Christ after time wandering. We've got a new baby here. We've seen engagements, weddings. We get to do a harvest festival and reach out to the community. And even if you look past that to even some of the smaller things, you know, we have a building. We have God's word that we can read. We're not in fear of persecution or anything like that right now. God has been good to us. You see, brothers and sisters, if you know Christ, the reality is that things are far better than you think they are. Because we have eternal life awaiting us. And we have new life now in Christ. And yes, there are trying times in the Christian life. There are times when we suffer, even suffer persecution, right? Paul talks about that. But I noticed that so often, even Paul is rejoicing in his suffering. Because why? Because he's experienced God for himself. He, just like these people in the text in Mark, he has experienced God's goodness for himself. And so even in those times of suffering, it's not like suffering and rejoicing are against each other for him. It's almost like they're on parallel tracks. You have him suffering and still rejoicing because he knows the Lord and because he's experienced God's goodness. So remind yourself of God's goodness to you. Remind yourself of God's goodness to you. Remember the truth that he has done all things well. And move forward knowing this, that the God who has been good to you in the past will never change in the future. He will continue to be good to you as one of his people. And see, we need a God that's good. We need a God who does all things well. You know why? Because we don't. We don't. That's why I'm thankful that God runs the world and I don't. Because I don't do all things well. No one else does either. Only he does. And that's the last thing I'll say before we move off of this. If there was no God, or if there was a God who did not do all things well, where would that leave us? No, we need a God who is perfect, who is good, who is faithful to us personally. We need that God. We need a good God because we're not good. You see, the world that we live in is filled, like I said, with people who are sinners, who are not good. Who are not good, right? We understand that mankind is not good, but God is good. And mankind is at war with God because God is good and mankind is not. And so that same thing that can be such a sweet truth to us as Christians, that God is good and he's been good to us, and we, you know, we could see the ways that he has worked in our lives. That's good for us because our hearts have been changed and we see God and what he's done as it really is, which is good. But mankind sets himself against God because mankind is not good. And not only now in this current environment is mankind not good. Mankind has strayed so far away from what is good that they've redefined what is good. So they think they know what is good. Mankind in his natural sinful state thinks he knows what is good. But he doesn't. This is why the Bible can say things like the word of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Because mankind in sin does not recognize good when he sees it. So with that in mind, I only say all of that to say this. With that in mind, in this world in which we live, as people who God has changed and made his own and showered his goodness and kindness upon, as people who now by the grace of God recognize his goodness to us in some small measure, how much more should that compel us to proclaim and guard that which is truly good, truly excellent? And that's Christ. And that's what he's done for us. And that's his word. It is incumbent upon us now more than ever, maybe, to guard that which is good and to recognize that which is good. Recognize the fact that God is good and that he has been good to us, because we live in a world who needs their ears unblocked in order for them to recognize that. You see, this is a Savior who can heal people of deafness in a moment and spiritual deafness in a moment. He can save you from hell and the wrath of God in a moment. This is a Savior who came fully God, so he was perfect, fully man, so he could represent us, took our sins upon himself, suffered and died on the cross, bearing the full wrath of God against us for our sins, and then he died, and God looked upon that and accepted Christ's death as an acceptable substitute for us suffering for our sins. And then Christ was buried, he was raised from the dead, he lives, and he says, whoever comes to me will not be cast out. Whoever comes to me will have eternal life. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. This is the God we serve. This is a good God who gave us things when we did not deserve them. And he continues to give things to people who do not deserve them by offering sinners reconciliation to God, and new life in Christ. That is the God that we serve. He is a good God who heals all sorts of spiritual deafness and reconciles enemies of Him to Himself in love. This is a God who consistently helps needy groups of people. As we learned at first in verse 31, He consistently helps needy people personally. So if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ personally, come to Him. Go to Him. Be reconciled to God. And He consistently demonstrates His goodness and kindness. And when you see how good He has been to you, when you step back and look at all that He has done for you, you will be able to truly say, along with these people, He truly has done all things well. He truly has. I'd like to just close this morning with Paul's words in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. It's kind of a similar reflection to what these people are saying here. As Paul has just finished unpacking the good news of the gospel for basically 11 chapters, and he comes to the end and he's just overwhelmed. This is what he says. He says this about our God. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for your goodness and Your mercy towards us. That You saved us and You rescued us even though we didn't deserve it. Father, I pray that as Your people we would live as those who have had our ears unstopped, so we can hear Your word and let it affect us and change us. We pray that we would live as those who have had our tongues loosened so that we can proclaim Your good news and use our mouths for that which glorifies You. Father, I pray that we would be a people that glorifies You, and if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, I pray that they would come to Christ and be reconciled to You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.